Part 20 still. It's been kind of a long section, I guess. Just quickly review. This is the time when Moses was on the mountain getting the instructions for all the things, the tabernacle, priesthood, and whatnot as they go forward here. We saw early back in 25 where he's on the mountain and, again, getting these instructions. And then he talks about building of the tabernacle. And then we see, talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the table and the lampstand. Then we talk about the coverings of the tent and then the frame and how it was kind of all pieced together. Then we talk about the veil and the screen and the purposes of those. This was kind of somewhat of a man's view, modern view of what the tabernacle could have looked like, I guess, kind of a sectional view. But I think it kind of gives us a picture of how it may have looked, I guess. So. And then we talked about the altar and it was its purposes and how it was placed in this, the outer court, and then the altar was out here in the outer court. And then last week, I guess that brings up to where we were at, 2 weeks ago, our last class, we talked about the priestly garments and the very detailed garment here of the high priest and all the different ornaments and the things that they represent and the purpose for them. That was kind of interesting, I thought. That was in chapter 28. And that's going to kind of bring us up to currently where we're at here in 29. And this section goes again through chapter 31, which we won't get through there today, I'm sure. And this is all of these six chapters here are when Moses is on the mountain receiving the instructions. This is not them actually doing this yet. So this is just when he's gathering all the information from the Lord. So we talked about the priestly garments being back up to chapter 28, verse 43. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting and when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place. So they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. So we're talking about Aaron and his sons at this point. And that brings us up to Exodus 29. Does somebody like to read verses 1 through 9? We'll talk about it a little bit.
Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven brand of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind tape on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons.
Okay, so this is kind of the next process here, referring to Aaron and his sons and or the priesthood. Just the steps that he goes through here. You bring them to the door with the tent and wash them, put the garments on them, anoint them with oil, and then put the tunics on his sons as well. So when you talk about consecrating them, what they're doing there, or we, with that word, we often think about is When you consecrate something, you set it apart, right? You make it for a specific purpose. And that's what they're doing with the priests here. They're being set apart from the rest of the people for a purpose. And there's a few things here that I guess we talked about often with the tabernacle, that there's details of all of it that foreshadow something in the new covenant. And I know we've kind of went over a lot of that quickly and haven't delved into that too deeply. But with the priesthood here, just a couple thoughts I had. As we know, as Christians, what we're referred to as what? We're as priests, right? Okay, so when you keep that thought in your mind, so these priests here, this priesthood, what, they were set apart, right? They were viewed differently as the rest of the people. And a couple things that I thought were interesting here, that they bring them to the door of the tent and wash them with water. So they were supposed to be clean before they went into the holy place or in the presence of the Lord, right? What points to that in the new covenant? Right? We're baptized or immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, so we can be in the presence of the Lord, right? And then talk about the garments. There's reference to Christians being clothed with Christ, right? Garments white as snow, special garments. You look different. You're set apart when you have those on, right? When I'm speaking, you know, from a worldly or a non-Christian person, in a spiritual sense, we're set apart. And then you have the in verse, where's that talking about? Oh, in verse 5, put the tunic and the robe on, and would be the garments. And then in verse 6, you set the turban on his head. So you have this identifying thing on your head, right? And as Christians, what, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? The reference on our forehead, right? So these are all things that show somebody that's special, that can be in the presence of God. And I just see that throughout the idea of the priesthood here. And I thought it was kind of interesting. So, anybody got any thoughts more on the priest, on that part of the priesthood there? I think you're right. In the talking about that in back in 28. Right. What are you doing here without your clothes on, right? Yeah.
So a reference to
Yeah, I think so too.
And what we've talked about before, not was talking about the church, so the guy was a Christian, he just took his clothes off. You know, he had the wrong clothes on. So.
Right, and with the priest, if they had to have their robes on to go in, right? So if they took them off, they couldn't go in there, right? Again, that I think it's a direct foreshadow or reference to Christians being the priesthood, or, you know, the royal priesthood.
And one of the reasons I think maybe this point's not, this is speculation too, but everything, the robes were made to perfection, and that's kind of how this whole deal was. You know, that's a foreshadow also.
Yeah, that's.
There was a lot of detail made on the robes, and so I think that probably is another foreshadow.
I think so. Yeah, Kirk, do you have your hand up?
So that first off, going on the word consecrated instead of part, I think you mentioned that's definitely something that you look ahead to, the word saints or holy or sanctified, or like all those words come from the same in the New Testament, the Greek words. Same root word, that they're set apart or holy. You know, so we are set apart just as they were set apart for a service. We are set apart for a service. We're priests in the spiritual temple. They're priests in the physical temple, like you mentioned there too. And another thing that what we're referring to is back to verse 36 of chapter 28.
Right. There it is, yeah.
So that, and even if you go back to chapter 29, anointed them in verse 7. And so that I think of anointing the king was anointed, we know that, but the priest also were anointed. There's an, when we are anointed. And so then it says also that there's a crown on the servant too. Okay, and so I'm not saying that Aaron was the king or the high priest was the king, but that's even a little foreshadow of the high priest, Jesus being king and priest at the same time. But there's a crown there, and then an anointing takes place where we are also of a royal family as well, if we're in Christ. And so they weren't able to enter the temple before the sacrifice and before the washing. And they couldn't enter the holy place.
Right.
So they couldn't go into the holy place where we can't be a part of the holy place unless we are a part of that. Unless there was sacrifice already happened, but unless we're washed as well.
Right.
And cleansed or consecrated or saved, set apart.
It all kind of going back to earlier today, talking about the plan of the church and versus the idea of the law and stuff, and that was always the plan. And you see throughout all of this stuff, you see the church laid out through this picture we get here with the tabernacle, and like it says in Hebrew, well, why the or in Galatians, why the law then? It was to bring them up to that point, right? It was to get them to Christ. It was to get them to that point where they could see and this new covenant was going to take effect at that point. But as we know, that a lot of people were blinded by the physical example that was there throughout all these years, and they didn't understand the relationship with the new covenant that was going to take place. But I mean, I think when we look at it with the idea of the church being there, it's very clear throughout all of this, what God was, the purpose of this, what he was trying to show them, I guess. He was trying to get them to be a righteous people, right? He's trying to help them get there. And that was the purpose of the law. But, okay, kind of sidetrack there a little bit, I guess. But I guess we can move on here in Exodus 29. It's kind of a long read. If you guys want to break it up, you can. 20 verses there, I guess. Again, kind of talking about this process or this consecration process and the sacrifices that what they would do prior to that, I guess, or along with that. But that's your contribution to the 20 verses.
Thank you.
shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering for the sweet aroma, for a sweet aroma before the Lord, as an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram at the ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering at the high and on the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings to the Lord. And the lowly garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, one of his sons, who is priest, is in his stead, shall put them on when he wears and chooses to come to meeting to minister to the Lord.
Okay, thanks, Kyle. That's a lot of reading there, I know. But this is all a continuing of the process of the consecration of Aaron and his sons as a priest here. And there's probably a lot of things in here that I am leaving out or skipping over, I guess. But a couple things that I wanted to highlight here, talking about the blood from the ram, how it was put on Aaron's right ear and on the thumbs and on the other right hands and the big toes of the right feet. And I felt like that was a reference to that blood of that sacrifice being a part of them being consecrated or set apart, right? And again, I thought that was showing a reference very possibly to the blood of our sacrifice, to the blood of Jesus, separating us or consecrating us as priests as well, right? Without the blood, you don't have that consecration. You know, as a Christian would look at it, without that sacrifice, the blood of that sacrifice, we know that, which is the blood of the new covenant, we can't have our sins forgiven without that. And with sin in our life, we can't stand in the presence of God or in the holy place, right? So I thought that was kind of interesting there. And then I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit here too, but it talked about later on in that passage about part of that being a portion for Aaron and his sons. So the priesthood, they get a little something extra out of that, I guess, to help them sustain, right? So maybe I'm stretching things here. I mean, tell me if you disagree. But as Christians, we get, what part of the sacrifice do we get? Right? We get the blood and the body of Christ each week in the as we take the Lord's Supper, right? That helps us to sustain us. And that's something that an outsider or a non-Christian, they don't get that, right? They don't get to have that portion, I guess you could say, of that sacrifice. And maybe that's out of left field, I'm not sure. You know, maybe we're trying to tie too many things together, but I'm not saying that's a direct foreshadow of the Lord's Supper there, but I felt like it kind of fit, though. That idea kind of fit there a little bit. But so with those comments in mind, does anybody have anything that they'd like to add or subtract from from any of this section you're talking about, the sacrifices and kind of the purposes for it and stuff? But Kyle, go ahead.
Yeah, just, I mean, I didn't even got one there, but we know the law of foreshadow of things to come, and that's going through this. I mean, you look at all the physical things that the priests wore and had on, and how they were consecrated and set apart and whatnot, to go into that holy place. All those physical things can be tied to a spiritual thing that we're a part of.
Yeah. Roy? Yeah. Kirk?
So, Hebrews is writing to show the superiority of the new covenant.
And in chapter 13, it's reference to the sustaining good faith. They had the physical priest and the priesthood had their portion of certain things. And so in verse, it's kind of touching on a few different things here, but in verse 9, it looks like they're do not be carried away by very strange teaching. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. So he's pointing out of the Old Testament priesthood, the foods that they had it didn't benefit them spiritually. But they did have a sustain physically. But in verse 10, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. We as Christians eat from an altar, not a physical altar. It's the Lord's Supper, I believe, is talking about, of which those who are not Christians don't have any right to eat.
Right.
They're referring to here specifically of those who are part of the physical priesthood, who obviously weren't Christians either.
Right, because when he says those that serve in the tabernacle, he's obviously talking about the priesthood. Yeah.
And so that, I think that's definitely the shadow.
Right.
I'm not saying it wasn't righteous priest or anything like that, I mean it was, but we eat of a meal that sustains us spiritually. It doesn't necessarily sustain us physically.
Right.
So it sustains us spiritually, we have that right to eat that. So we do have a portion that's foreshadowed there.
I think so, yeah. And sometimes, especially if you get one of the bigger pieces, it can fight off a hunger pain for a few minutes too, if you really need it. But yeah, you got to look for the big cup of juice to wash it down. Yeah. Oh yeah. Anyway, but when you read through this, a lot of this stuff, if you're thinking about it just from a physical sense alone, or you know, even from the church standpoint, now if you think of it physically, you read through that and you think, well, this is stuff that they did in the old, you know, for the tabernacle and the old covenant. And it doesn't pertain to anything now. And stuff. And yeah, we don't do these things here now. We don't have this physical list of things we do here. But when you pick that apart and you look at it from a spiritual sense, you can see where it makes sense and how it does still fit and it still is relevant and brings us to a point today still, I think. So I think that's kind of neat how we can see that. Kirk, do you have something else?
So they had to continue to do it because that's what the law was.
Right. Right.
It's a continual deal. So it's like if they had to do it, he'd continue to do it because they're limited because they're physical. You know, and that's why they keep had to be new priests all the time because
right.
They were not eternal.
Yeah, they would die and somebody would take their place. Yeah. Right.
Our portion in that. That's our portion that we have in this covenant, which common Jew couldn't go eat that portion.
Right. It was reserved for the just for the priesthood. Yeah.
They were limited to access to tabernacle because of not just the tabernacle itself, but the outer court was limited. That was made for that purpose, so they wouldn't just It separated them. And you had to consecrate to be a priest, and so it's all pointing forward to us and. Where Jesus fulfilled all that in one sacrifice, in one at
right.
time, and it could be forever, eternity for all.
Yeah, and I guess I kind of said we kind of jumped ahead a little bit talking about the food for the priest, I guess, with some of that. But maybe we should just read through it here, and I think we'll kind of see where it kind of all fits with some of those thoughts too, I guess. So 31 through 41.
Like, take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in its own place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall. shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord.
Thanks, Roy.
Yeah.
Again, kind of talking about the continuation here of the sacrifices and some of the things around them. Again, talking about what the sons, Aaron and the sons, should eat, the flesh of the ram and the bread of the basket at the door of the tent. And I thought it was interesting in verse 33, kind of going back to what we were just talking about there. They shall eat those things which atonement was made. And again, a reference, I think, could be very easily said, pointing ahead to the Lord's Supper. We eat of the things by which our atonement was made, what, the body and blood of Christ, right? That's what is made our atonement. But I think that's kind of interesting there. And then they kind of go on some of the, I think, some of the more the physical things here that kind of talk about what to do with the leftovers and whatnot. Oh, again, one more thing. It also points out, but a stranger should not eat of them, right? If you're not a priest, you shouldn't eat of those. I thought it was kind of another reference. The Lord's Supper is for Christians. It's for those that are going to benefit from it and for the purpose of God, that God gave it to us. And then talked about you do it for 7 days, offer a bull each day. And then at the end of that section, talked about the 2 one-year-old rams. You do one, offer one in the morning and one in the evening, along with a grain offering and whatnot. So this is, again, all a process here of the consecration of, or the setting apart of the priesthood, I guess.
The Hebrew word for layman or stranger is not, it does not mean Gentile. That means someone who's not a part of the family of Levi, but a priest.
Okay, that's a good point there.
Gentile, it uses the word in talking with reference to if a wife her husband dies and she didn't have any kids, they have brothers supposed to take her and marry her and have kids, but it's not supposed to have a stranger, someone outside the family.
Okay. Right. Right. Oh, right. Yeah. Okay.
That's what he means by that. It doesn't mean it's. And people could say, well, that can mean Gentile. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean Gentile. It means other Jews that aren't Jews.
Which, if you kind of looked at that wrong, that could kind of,
yeah.
I mean, you could kind of get the wrong idea there.
Right.
You know, of what that is. So, it's a good point there. Right.
Come into the temple. And so again, they're outside the temple. They're not consecrated. They're not part of the priesthood. So they don't get to have those benefits.
Right. Yeah. I had another thought there, but I'm gonna hold off on it. Okay. Any other thoughts there as we on?
I have a question.
Yeah. Go ahead. Well, yeah, it was, the purpose for it obviously was for that day, you know, and the next day, that manna reference was a good one there. It was not good, possibly. Maybe it didn't keep very well either. They didn't have refrigeration. You know, some of the logistics stuff of there, it was holy that day. It was special that day. And with that thought, I think that also helps us to see where that could be another reference to the Lord's Supper. It's something we do at a certain day, right? We don't do it on Tuesday or even Monday, for Wednesday. It's made for that. It's made for that purpose on that day. And I wonder if it's kind of setting apart that those that portion for the priest was just set for that time, possibly as well. Go ahead, Kirk.
So with, as far as manna, I think the purpose they were supposed to discard that or burn that was because if they didn't, they weren't relying on God to provide for them.
Yeah.
And so in the same way here for the priest and looking forward, it's a foreshadow too, you know, if God is going to, if you look at like the heave offering and the peace offering, okay, so the peace offering, the heave offering is a contribution offering, and peace offering, that Hebrew word is like a companion or a friendship offering, okay, and so the way that the law was designed, and God is perfect in how he designed it, but people weren't always, and so the idea is that if under the way God designed it, the priests would always have food, the nation of Israel would always be blessed, because they would always keep, they would always have contribute to God, they would never have any other foreign God, they'd always rely on him, and the way God designed it was perfect, and it would work if they would have just been obedient. That's why he says, if you're not obedient, then I'm going to take this away.
Right.
And so I think that could be a little bit why he's saying, you know, you burn that, because don't just be storing it up, and then it's like, why do I need God? I have all this food here. You know?
Right. Yeah, I think you're on the right track there. Yeah.
The design was that the people were supposed to be having these offerings to God, so the priests would always have the food that they needed.
Right. Yeah.
Logistically, it wasn't there easy to keep stuff that long either, probably. So I think it all kind of fit in.
But as far as the day, with like the reading, I mean, bread doesn't just, man, it wouldn't just automatically bread. One day.
Right.
The reason they did is because he was trying to train them to rely on him and
right.
not on other gods too. But yes, they couldn't keep it as long.
Yeah.
They don't go in the freezer for a year. You know, and right. the whole land would be all that attractive anyway.
Yeah, I agree. And yeah, when it's fresh, I don't know. But it's interesting. It's kind of neat to me to see where, you know, you look at this stuff and it has, you know, great spiritual implications. But then there's also just like the practical, realistic side of it that God shows that this stuff doesn't keep. You know, so we're going to, he gives it, like Kirk mentioned, he gives them away. He's going to renew that for them so they always have it. And again, he's trying to build that trust into people that just rely on me and things will be fine. But when mankind starts thinking they're smarter than they really are, that's when things get all messed up, right? Like, I got to save all this stuff because, well, what if they don't bring me anymore? Then what am I supposed to eat? Right? Instead of just trusting and say, hey, they're going to do that because that's what God wants them to do. So I think it kind of helps show that, too. But Kyle? Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of neat how some of the details here that you don't think about, that they really are relevant to a lot of different things concerning the church, really, when you think about it. But any other comments there? We can kind of finish out this chapter, I guess. What did I do? Did I miss a slide? I might have. I did. I guess the last few verses of this chapter, though, 42 through 46, if someone would like to read those.
Shall be a continued burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. While I will meet with you to speak to you there, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent, the meeting, and the altar. Yes, I will dwell
Okay, so we kind of finishes out this chapter here. And often as we went through Exodus here, throughout all this whole process, you kind of see, or we ask ourselves the question, well, why? What's the purpose? Is God doing this? And every time the answer there that we have is the same answer. Now, like in verse 45, says, I'm going to dwell among the sons of Israel. I'm going to be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them, and I am the Lord their God. He's doing these things again to show them and remind them that, hey, I am your God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of Egypt so I could show you who I am. And through that process, they could see that, hey, this really was the true God. And he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be part of them. And the reference that I will dwell among the sons of Israel and I will be their God. Right? That was his desire was. That was his purpose. And again, the tabernacle is just more, he's just continuing on with that thought. It's just another way to show them continually that he is their God. And that was the purpose of the whole Exodus from Egypt, was to show these people who he was. And we've talked about earlier, again, and not only did he show the sons of Israel, but the people of Egypt too. They knew who God was, right? After the plagues and after he wiped out the firstborns and he wiped out Pharaoh and his armies, not only was the nation of Israel learning who God was, but the whole world was too, right? And as we look back at this story, you know, thousands of years later, we can still see through this story that, yeah, he really is God, right? That was his purpose. And that purpose wasn't just for those people. It's been for to show everyone throughout time who he really was. So I thought that was kind of interesting how he brings that point out again here when he's talking to Moses. Any other comments on that? Go ahead, Kirk.
Just as in foreshadowing, kind of going back to the beginning where you started again too, but Egypt is a foreshadow of sin.
Yep.
They're slaves to sin, and he brought them out of Egypt. They passed through the water of the Red Sea to get rid of that, and that sin died in the water.
Yep.
The foreshadow of emerging there, the sin's dead there, and they're coming up. As God's communicating this physically, even though as a Christian, steps, because that's how it has to be physically. But with us, under the new covenant, it's simultaneous, as it all happened when we arose from the water bed of immersion.
Right.
God our old self, the resurrected, walk in the nearness of life. And so it's got that, where he dwells in us because we have died now. He's brought us out of sin.
Right. Right. And, you know, with that thought and at that point, I mean, the book of Exodus, I mean, it's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, it's a picture of someone coming out of that slavery and being delivered, or, you know, being freed from that and being able to walk with God. I mean, it really is a physical picture of what, you know, representation of what the gospel does for someone. And, you know, it's not by happenstance that all these things work together and show a picture of the new covenant as we go throughout here. But I think it's kind of neat, as I've studied through Exodus. I mean, I've looked at it a lot differently now than I used to, I guess. I mean, I kind of had a vague understanding of that's what God was doing with these people and with the tabernacle. But when you really look at the big picture, I mean, it was very intelligent, I guess, which obviously we know that God is, but how everything has a purpose and how it fits together with, you know, with the new covenant. So it gives more meaning a little bit, even like to the references there in Galatians 3, talking about, well, the purpose of the law and it was to bring them to Christ. And as I kind of looked at that with, you know, some of the New Testament scriptures in my mind, and it really makes great sense, I think, how he's doing that. But anybody got any more thoughts before we close today, I guess? Right.
To sanctify their bodies and nourish them so they can continue to do their job and responsibility.
Any other thoughts? Let's close in prayer today then. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word again today, Lord. And it's interesting for us to see how your plan has always been there and how it has always fit. And the wisdom that was behind that, Lord, and it's encouraging for us to know that we can be part of that and where we fit in and all that, Lord. And we're just thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus was for us, and that we can have our sins forgiven, and that we can belong in your kingdom, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.